This morning we'll be turning in the scripture to 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to read to you a story that I think will be interesting and sort of set the stage for us this morning. It goes like this: last March, my husband and I were spending our anniversary in Hawaii. As we waited for the group's turn for the movie and the ferry to the USS Arizona Monument, we heard that a survivor of the bombing would be speaking in the courtyard outside. Fascinated, we hurried over to listen. Dr. Joe Morgan, a handsome 79-year-old man, was humble as he recalled the nightmare attack of the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. His voice was soft and intense, with the memory still vivid 60 years later. Joe was stationed on the southwestern shore of Ford Island, which is right in the center of Pearl Harbor. It was his lot that infamous Sunday morning to pull duty in Aircraft Utility Squadron 2. At 7:55 a.m., he heard the planes diving. At first, Joe assumed that they were the usual planes that came in ahead of the aircraft carriers. Then the bombing began. The 19-year-old Texan who had joined the Navy to see the world was confused. There was 25 caliber machine gun bullets raining down around him. As he watched his fellow sailors fall, his confusion turned into horrified fear that gripped his heart. He then heard the loud explosion on the runway, and as he looked up, he saw the symbol of the rising sun. It was then that he realized that they were being attacked by the Japanese Imperial Navy. His first instinct was to hide. So deep in the hangar, he found a steel I-beam and squeezed into it for protection. Seeing the other young men around him scramble for handguns and weapons of any kind, he felt ashamed of himself. Running outside to face his attackers, Joe saw a machine gun abandoned and took up his post. Filled with a deep and intense fury, Joe felt a burning hatred for the Japanese nation as he fired and shot down the Japanese planes. He watched the Japanese midget submarines gunned down and sunk with satisfaction in his heart. Although Joe was a Christian, he found himself unable to shake off the hatred he felt for the nation that had so shockingly killed many young American men. As the battle raged on, Joe fought hard and with hatred he had never known. The battle finally ended with 2,403 Americans killed, 68 of them civilians. The men were unsure if the Japanese would come back, so Joe and many others stayed at their posts all night, ready for another attack. During the night, Joe said a prayer that changed his life. He promised God that if he survived that war, he would become a preacher. The attack on Pearl Harbor changed Joe's life forever. And although he kept his word to God, he never quite got the feeling for the Japanese nation out of his heart. Joe was transferred to the Isle of Maui 3 months after the attack on Pearl Harbor. Joe and Blanche, still together today, were married the day before his transfer. Joe became the pastor of the Weluku Baptist Church in Maui in August 1954, fresh out of seminary. 2 years later, Joe became a pastor. After he became a pastor, Mitsu Fuchida came to Maui. Mitsu Fuchida was the commander of the Naval Air Forces that led the attack on Pearl Harbor, beginning with Ford Island, December 7, 1941. It had been 15 years since Joe had survived that attack, but he still had mixed feelings about listening to Fujita's story. After much turmoil and debate, Joe decided to go and listen to Commander Fuchida. He listened with awe as Fujita told of becoming a Christian. After Fujita's talk was over, Dr. Joe Morgan went up and introduced himself to the man who had led the attack that changed his life. Mitsu Fujita immediately bowed and said one word in Japanese, "Gominasahi, I am sorry." Fujita reached out to shake Joe's hand, and as Joe clasped the former enemy's hand in his, he realized all the anger and animosity toward this man and his country were gone. God had replaced them with forgiveness. Joe Morgan and Mitsu Fujita shook hands, not as enemies, but as brothers in Christ. A wonderful, true story. So much more to tell, even than this brief account. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a day to remember the sacrifice of those who have served our country and the armed forces. We have some with us this morning who have in times past served in the armed forces. And I want us to recognize all of you this morning. If I might ask you, please stand. Let's stand together. Just those who've served in the armed forces. Several men. I don't know if you get told this often, men, but we thank God for you. We praise the Lord for your great sacrifice and for what you did for us. And I want us together to give them a round of applause this morning. Others who served our country are not here. They died serving our country. They gave their lives, literally, to pay for our freedom with their life's blood. One of the fallen heroes was a young man named Richard Doherty. Does that name ring a bell? We honor him today. It's Delma's son. I want us to pause right now and bow our heads and remember Richard Doherty. Would you do that with me? Father, it's not every church who's able to do what we're doing right now and remember a fallen hero from our number. But Father, we thank you for the memory of Richard, and though many of us never knew him, we owe a great debt to him who gave life's blood so that we might enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, bless his memory to those who know him well, for his family. And Father, I pray that you would help us to ever be grateful for what was afforded us by the sacrifice of so many. And Lord, that you would help us not to take for granted and not to hold so loosely the liberties that were purchased at such a great price. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. It's not every church who this morning would be able to point to individuals within the church and families within the church who are now serving our country in the military. But we have two families, the Strouds and the Myers. Could I have your whole family to stand, both of you, the ones that are here? Sam's up in the sound room, and Brother Will had to work. He's doing his job for us this morning. And I want you folks to know that we appreciate your sacrifice. You may say, well, what sacrifice? They're here this morning. But these men and their families could be called into action immediately. They're ready. They've committed to do whatever it takes to keep us safe. And I think we should praise the Lord for that, don't you? And we thank you, folks. Thank you, families. Let's give them a round of applause. Ours is a freedom that some of us Americans still know how to appreciate. Others carelessly allow it to slip away as a payment for their personal success, or perhaps a penalty for their greed. But we don't treasure the things that we used to treasure here in this country. I would suggest that you and I could be different. We can praise the Lord daily for the wonderful freedoms that we have here in our country. Praise Him in prayer. Praise Him in our conversation. Thank God for America. Thank God for the freedom that we have to do what we're doing right now. Not everybody has this. All of us always have in our lifetime. And we don't know how to appreciate it, perhaps, until one day someone tries to take it away. Freedom's heroes have always been admired by those who love freedom. What makes these mighty men mighty? Well, the definition has not changed through the years. The might of every man in every age is measured by the same yardstick. And there are mighty men and women in more than one realm. We know that there are individuals who serve in the military, as these have and are serving. And we praise the Lord for their valor, for their willingness. But there are also mighty men and mighty women in another army from another realm, that being the spiritual realm. I said before that there's a battle that rages around us between good and evil. We don't see it with our physical eyes, but we know it's there because of our faith. And we see the results of the happenings in that realm, don't we? And there are individuals, mighty men in the army of the Lord, as well as in the U.S. military and other militaries for that matter, as illustrated in the story that I read to you in the beginning. Both Joe Morgan and Mitsu Fujita, they were mighty military men of their day, but they were also mighty men of faith in the ends of their lives. King David of old was surrounded by mighty men. There are 30 great fighting men mentioned in the scriptures that served this great king. They were all willing to die for the cause. And God pays tribute to them here in His Word. I want us to examine God's tribute to David's men. And our purpose this morning is to determine how God Himself would characterize might or mighty. What is a mighty man from God's perspective? Let's begin our study this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll look first at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. How does God define might? I think the point here that I'd like for you to see is that Adino was willing to stand and fight alone. He was willing to stand and fight alone. When he was there, it didn't require a lot of men to accomplish a great task. He accomplished a great task because of his willingness to stand. 800 armed soldiers stood between Israel in victory, and only one man was there to fight them. We understand how this characterizes a man as mighty. Some of the most exciting movies and plays that have ever taken the stage or the screen portray individuals who are mighty in fighting the mob single-handedly or overcoming corrupt governments and that type of thing. I would remind you that those are only the movies. But this is for real. This man took on 800 and he walked away. This man, Adino. If you could view the spiritual realm, you'd see that there's a great battle raging, as I've already said. The enemy consists of wicked men, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3:13-14. Wicked men are involved in this spiritual battle that rages. There are also supernatural beings. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6:12. God provides for us an armor. It's not a physical armor, but one of a spiritual nature, spiritual realm. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, that next verse, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." That's for you and me. "And having done all," he says, "to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," and so on. And he lists the armor that God's provided. Where's the battlefield, you might ask? Well, sometimes the battle might be fought in our homes. Sometimes the battle might be fought on the job. Sometimes it might be fought at our schools. Sometimes, perhaps most of the time, it may be fought in our very hearts. The battle for good. The prize for both sides is your heart. We're engaged in warfare in which we often find ourselves outnumbered, at least, humanly speaking. You're involved whether you want to be or not. Here's the question. Will you stand alone? Will you stand sounds pretty easy when we're together, but will you stand alone? Because we'll be called upon to stand alone. Would you be a mighty soldier of the cross? Number one, you'll need to be willing to stand alone. Humanly speaking, alone. Verse 9, chapter 23 here, verse 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodol, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." So Eleazar defied the armies with no thought of the threat to himself, the threatening circumstances, the consequences of what this might mean. When the armies of the Philistines flexed their muscles before the nation of Israel, and the people of Israel fled, the battle seemed hopelessly lost. But Eleazar refused to be threatened. It was as if he spit in the face of a mighty giant with no thought of how big and what that might mean. He refused to be swayed because of the circumstances. It's like his football team was 6 points behind. The other team had the ball on their 40-yard line, or on his 40-yard line. 20 seconds to go in the game. His quarterback is out injured. They're playing on the opponent's field. And it just started to rain. Can't get much worse, can it? But Eleazar had no thought of the circumstances. He was ready. You can look around and read any paper, watch any news program, and you'll see that the circumstances of our day are quite threatening for us believers. Christians are being intimidated. They're being threatened in order to keep them from standing up against things like the homosexual agenda of our day. We're called legalists and bigots if we believe the Bible as it speaks to the social issues of our day. ISIS is infiltrating America, or trying to, and they vowed to destroy Christianity and replace Christianity with Sharia law. Our former president declared us not a Christian nation. couple of generations are about to take the reins of America, generations who've never considered the gospel at all. The Lord warned us that it would be like this. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." A couple of verses later, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So the question, will you defy the enemy, the evil enemy of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our own personal enemy, the enemy of our souls? Will you refuse to be swayed by the circumstances, no matter how bad it gets, how dismal it looks? Will you continue to stand like this mighty man of David's army? Or will you run? Will you switch sides like so many people have? Drop the standard. Some choices to be made in our day if we're going to be soldiers, true soldiers of the cross. Verse 10 says, "He," speaking of Eleazar, "arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." What's the point here? The point is that Eleazar fought in the strength of the Lord rather than his own. The Lord won the great victory here. Imagine killing men until your hand clave to the sword. I've thought about that. What? Have you ever held on to something so tightly and for so long it was hard to open your fingers when it finally came time to set it down? Maybe that's what he means. Maybe the blood of the enemy had run down over the hilt of the sword and on his hands and dried, coagulated there, and his hand was sort of glued to the sword. We don't know. But the Word of God tells us, it tells us here, that the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord's hand was also on that sword, wasn't it? Like a father reaching around his son, taking a hold of the bat, teaching his son how to swing a bat. Or my children's grade school teacher had arthritis. Her fingers were rather marred, distorted. But I can still see her cupping her bent fingers over the hands of my boys and teaching them how to write, back when they did that still. The Lord's hands are on the hands of those who wield his sword. The battle is the Lord's. David himself said it as he stood before the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's," David said. Brothers and sisters, it is the Lord's. And we can fight in his strength. The battle still belongs to the Lord. The Lord who gives us his strength as soldiers. In the context of the armor, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Do you know the next words? "In the Lord." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the context of Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Back in 1996, my boys were at home, of course, living with us in Pennsylvania, where I pastored a church, and they had a lot of room to roam, many acres of woods out behind the house. And my boys said, "Dad, we want a dog." And so we started to look, and we bought them a little beagle. A little beagle. And my boys thoroughly enjoyed this little beagle. We got him as a puppy. Out behind our house, there was a garage with a patio on top of it, earth around two sides, the house on the other, and a bank down the other side, a dirt bank. You'd have to see it to picture it in your mind, but it was very steep. Something happened, the boys were playing, and this little dog went down over the bank and slid to the bottom, yelping. And he couldn't see anything except my boys at the top, and he wanted to be back up there with them, and so he started up that hill, this little puppy. He was whining and squeaking as he was coming up. He would take three or four steps and slide back, four or five. He'd take a few steps and get almost to the top, and then he would slide back down, and he was really getting frustrated. I walked out and saw what was happening. I laid down, and I reached over the bank, and I got the nap of the skin on the back of his neck, and I didn't pick him up. I just said, "Come on." And he put it in four-wheel drive about then, and he started moving back up that hill, and wherever he slipped, I just held him, and he kept coming and made it up to the top. My boys embraced him. It was a wonderful experience, they thought. That little puppy was dependent. He couldn't do it on his own. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know we're engaged in a battle that there's no way we could win it, except in the strength of the Lord. I can do and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so did this mighty man of God. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. You know what lentils are? You've had lentils before? The people fled from the Philistines. And he, that is Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And look at those last words. And the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. But I want you to notice something else about this mighty man. Shammah refused to give up what the Lord had given him. I've brought this to your attention in a number of contexts in the scripture. I know this is in the physical realm. But what is true here in the physical realm is also true in our spiritual realm. The boundaries were set. The land belonged to his people. If the Philistines were going to take this piece of land, they would have to do it over his dead body. That's how he felt. I was not there, but I understand that in Vietnam they fought through the day to win a little piece of ground, and at night they were asked to retreat from it to get back into the camp, and in the morning they would start all over because the Viet Cong would come out and retake the land. How frustrating it must have been to our soldiers. The Bible tells us never to surrender spiritual ground that's gained. We're supposed to hold fast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Hold fast. 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." We've gained ground spiritually. Some of you I've watched. I know you've grown spiritually. You've gained some ground. And I want to encourage you, don't let go. Defend it in the strength of the Lord. He'll be honored and you'll hold your ground. You'll hold your ground. To regain the same ground in our spiritual walk, time and again, becomes harder and harder. We have to refuse to surrender. Refuse to give up what God's done for you. Don't stop what you've started. Don't start what you've stopped for the Lord. Verse 13, 23:13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And we would ask, why? Why jeopardize your life and limb to go and get a drink of water for your commander? The three probably overheard David's desire, his longing, and they risked their lives and they went and drew some water for him. The Bible tells us, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." What's the point? Three men laid down their life, laid their life on the line anyway, for the desires of another. So totally selfless in the battle. You ask any soldier today, "Why do you fight?" You would hear answers like, "Well, I fight for my family, my friends, my fellow Americans, to keep America free." Are you willing to fight for the sake of others in this spiritual realm? To fight for others, for the cause of Christ, whose cause is the people that we serve. Verse 18. And Abisha, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among them. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Abisha was the brother of Joab. Joab was the captain of his hosts. And though not mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 11, Joab was a mighty man himself. And his two brothers, Abisha and Asael, you remember, if you've read through the scriptures, they were among the mightiest of the mighty. They were sons of David's sisters. They were actually David's nephews. My point, might sort of seems to run in the family. Mighty men and women raise mighty men and women for God, as a general rule. Imagine a carpenter's son who doesn't know what a hammer is. Imagine a plumber's son who doesn't know how to turn on the water. Imagine a cook's son who can't boil water. Imagine a mechanic's son who can't change his own oil in his car. Similarly, you would expect mighty men and women of God to raise mighty men and women of God. There is a biblical illustration back in the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he had spoken of him." It's a command in Ephesians chapter 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Imagine a Christian's son. A Christian's son. Who doesn't know how to serve Jesus Christ. Isn't that a sad thing? Maybe because they've rejected the truth, that does happen. Or maybe because we didn't model it for them the way that we should have. Are you raising or helping to raise men and women of God, mighty sons for his army and daughters? Verse 20 says, "And Benai, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. David set him over his guard." What's the point here? Well, Benaiah committed himself to a task without any way to get out of it. It was do or die when he jumped into the pit with the lion. I don't know the circumstances that became necessary for Benaiah to kill a lion in a pit in a time of snow. Don't know. He killed an armed man, himself being unarmed. There was no way to back out. It was a do or die situation. That's the kind of soldiers our Lord needs. Who are committed, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Like the gladiators of the Colosseums of Rome in the first century. There was no escape. Somebody would walk out alive and another dead would be carried out. Commitment is essential, isn't it? And why should we commit to the Lord's cause? Why? Well, how about because he says that he will work all things together for our good if we love him and we're called according to his purpose. How about this? For me to live is Christ, and to die, it's even better. It's gain. Our culture produces quitters. If it feels good, do it, and if it hurts, quit, we tell others. Quitting is not an option for us, is it? The soldiers of the cross. So mighty men, mighty women, how would God define them? How would he characterize them? Well, he honors these men and seems to point out these particular characteristics in David's mighty men. Willingness to stand alone. Willingness to defy the enemy, even when the circumstances are unfavorable and the consequences are threatening. A willingness to fight in the strength of the Lord rather than in our own. A willingness not to surrender the ground that we've been privileged to gain. Mighty men will put the needs of others ahead of their own. Mighty men will raise mighty men for Christ. Mighty men will commit themselves to the task with no escape, no way out. Mighty men. Praise God for the mighty men of the Bible. And praise God for the mighty men, mighty women, soldiers of the cross at Corinth Baptist Church. You could be one of them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths this morning, these thoughts. Father, there's so much that could be said about the men who prove themselves mighty in the Scriptures. We're thankful, Lord, that as we examine their lives, it becomes evident that their might was not their own, but they fought in your strength. They wouldn't back down because of your promise. They were faithful to you, Lord, even unto death, because they knew. They knew that life was eternal. Father, I pray that you might help us to understand the necessity of being soldiers of the cross. In this day of evil, in these perilous times that are upon us, and help us, Father, that we might put into practice and weave into our own character some of these characteristics that we've discovered this morning in 2 Samuel. May you be praised and honored and glorified now by our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.